So I've been living in Northern Ireland for 10 years. I'm, come on. Let's give him a round. Yeah, come on. Ooh, I deserve a clap. I've been living in Northern Ireland for 10 years, and 3.5 years ago, February 2014, my pastor, a guy called Alan Scott, have any of you guys ever heard of him? Married to Catherine Scott, who's a worship leader. So they pastor a church, Causeway Coast Vineyard in Coleraine. And I was going to that church, and they said, we'd like to give you a job as an evangelist. Now, I didn't think I was an evangelist. I just thought, like, I like to talk about Jesus a lot. But I didn't feel like I was qualified to be, you know, to have the title, especially not to have it as a job where they pay you to talk about Jesus. I mean, I was like, is that even a job? You know, it's crazy. Like, that's, you know, that's amazing, isn't it? So he was like, we'd like you to have this job, you know? And I was like, well, you know, thank you, I'm honored, but I need to, like, you know, I had to seek God on it because I was so nervous. I thought, what if I let somebody down? What if I disappoint people? We sought the Lord, me and my wife, and we're like, this is the right thing. So I stepped into this job, and my pastor said, wouldn't it be incredible if we could see one soul every day come to Jesus? Wouldn't that be just a dream, you know? So that was our dream. We dreamt together, and Mark Marks, who heads up Healing on the Streets, he pioneers that, and me and him went onto the streets, and our dream was to reach one soul a day. And we didn't really know what was going to happen, and we didn't think it was going to happen, if we're honest. We just aimed high, you know, head for the moon, you may land amongst the stars, you know. But we went out on those streets, and I was so nervous. I sat in my car the first day, and I didn't want to get out the car, because I thought, when I get out the car, it becomes real. You know, the clock's ticking, and it's real, you know. So I felt all this pressure. So have you guys ever felt pressure when you go to share the gospel? Have you ever felt any pressure upon yourself? And that's how I felt pressure. So I was like, Lord, I need you to help me. I need you to teach me how to fish. It was my prayer. I got out the car and I crossed the road, literally from, if this was Tesco's car park, you girls know it. Then I went from there to past Domino's pizza place. I went literally this distance, and there was a man like walking past, limping like this. Now he was coming like right towards me. He just stepped out of a white van. And I was walking past him, and like I had to say something because it was like passing me. So I said, what happened to your leg? And he was like, oh, I damaged my leg. I fell off this building. So I said, can I pray for your leg? Now, I'm not like a massive healer. You know, I do pray for healing. I've seen incredible healings, but I'm like, give me your soul. That's the kind of guy I am. Do you know what I mean? I'm like, I've got time for healing. I want you to just connect with Jesus. You know what I mean? We'll do healing after. So I just prayed for his knee and that sort of thing. And he was like, man, all the pain's gone and everything. And then I showed him this picture of Jesus knocking at the door. I told him about it, because that was before I had the picture. I said, there's this picture of Jesus. He knocks on the door. You got the handle, all this. Would you let him in if he was here or something? And he was like, yeah. So I prayed for him, and he felt the Holy Spirit and began to fill with tears, this white van driver. 30 seconds into my first day, I seen the power of God. And I was so scared and I was so nervous. And all I could think about was, what if I get the sack? I'm going to be an embarrassment, you know, first evangelist to like get the sack and all these kind of things. And I had a job in Belfast that I loved, and I left it for a 6-month trial job, because this was a 6-month trial position. And I was so nervous, you know, but God just showed me something. I left that place with that man, and he opened his heart to Jesus. And I went onto the street, and the Holy Spirit said this, Scott, look around this town. So I looked around the town, and I looked at all the people, and the Lord said this to me, imagine these people like apples on a tree. You share, and I'll shake. You share, I'll shake. And that was it. As soon as I heard that, it changed me, because it took all the pressure off me. I realized that being an evangelist, you don't have to make something happen. And I always thought you did. I thought these guys were like a hybrid Christian who like walk on water, and they're like, you know, they kind of don't part the season. I thought they were like supernatural Christians that were different from ordinary people. But I realized all that evangelists are people who go where most people don't want to go. They step out where most people don't want to step out. And the Lord showed me that, Scott, I do the work, you know. I'll do the shaking. You just do the sharing. And that changed me, and that was it. So from then on, I was like, okay, I can do that. I can catch apples. I'm all right. I know I can do that bit. So that's what happened. I began to share. And as I would stop a non-believer, so if I would go over to Dave, who's a non-believer, and I began to just share the little what I had, the Holy Spirit would drop into my spirit like a phrase. So I remember when the Lord just said to me that when you pray, it's like talking through a door. That you know he's there somewhere, but you don't know him personally. And just little things like this. And as it came out, I was like, that's really good. You know, you ever get those moments when you say something, you're like, I want to remember that, you know? So as the person left, I just wrote it on my phone, and that's what made up this tool that we have. It was like, I didn't sit at home and try and forge an evangelistic technique that could reach the masses. I just was like, God, help me get through the day. And the Lord just gave me these things. So the tool is made up of those phrases. And I believe that's why it's so powerful, because it wasn't something I tried to create. In my dependency, the Holy Spirit in his graciousness said, Scott, I'm going to breathe on what you're doing because you have enough faith to step out even though you don't know what you're doing. You know, and God really honors that. God honors faith. And God uses like unlikely people, doesn't he? Because I think like all he's looking for is a heart that's for him, you know. So we began to see our one souls a day. And one soul a day, actually, we didn't really see that. We've seen like, I don't think we ever really had a day where there was one. It began like 10 and you know, 8 and 9 and 10 and 5 and 6. And people were just responding. And it was incredible because it was so effortless. Whereas before, like I'd been on the streets before, and it was like a brick wall. It was like trying to like draw blood from a stone. People weren't interested. But suddenly something shifted in this presentation. People were just like, yeah, I want to let him in. And they were crying and the Holy Spirit was on them. And it was just effortless. And it was, you know, it was incredible. So we began to see people come to Jesus. And that's well, that happened for 3 years. And then in February of this year, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, I want you to step down from your position and to release what I've given you to the wider church. And that was extremely nerve-wracking thing for me because I was paid. I had a salary. I have 4 kids and a beautiful wife that I have to provide for. So I was extremely nervous. I was leaving my job and I was stepping into nothing. I didn't have another job. There was no people coming knocking on my door saying, we want to give you a job. But I knew I had to do it. Because my friend, it was a lad I went to school with, and he died from taking too many drugs. And I felt that I knew that he hadn't heard the gospel, and people in his community hadn't heard the gospel. So I thought, how can I keep talking to people who have heard the gospel when there's people who are dying and going to hell? I can't sleep at night with that. And we reached a point in our community of saturation. So everybody had heard the gospel pretty much in some form, whether it through a friend or something. It got to that point, like it was crazy, you know. If you go into our town and ask people, you heard of this, they'll be like, yeah, they're aware of it. It was just incredible what God had done. So I moved on and I decided to step down. I hope this is not boring you guys. I just wanted to show you briefly like who I am, because you don't know me, otherwise I would just go straight into it. But I want you to know a little bit of who I am. So what happened was in January, I stepped down off staff. And my pastor was incredibly gracious and supportive. And then in February, I went to America for 3 weeks. That had been planned for months. And in America, I was in California. And Carl Tuttle, who's one of the original Vineyard people, he said, I want to bring you to America and your family and tell us what you need to make it happen. And we want you to work for our church to make disciples for 2 weeks of the month. And you can have your 2 weeks to travel with other churches and do what you want. But we'll support that as well. So it was just like a tailor-made job. It was incredible because like I didn't know how I was going to provide for my family. Within a few weeks, I'm being offered a job in Orange County, California, suffering for the Lord. Someone's got to do it. So it was crazy, you know. It was just like the whole thing was just mad. So yeah, in September, we leave. Mid-September to end September, we go and begin that leg of the journey. So I'm just really happy to be here. I love to talk about Jesus, but I love to see his church equipped in her original mandate, which I believe is to make disciples. And I know that like God's spirit is at work. I mean, you know, I was speaking at City Church this morning and we were talking and like there was people who responded today. There was a lady who came up to the front and was crying and people responded. And it was just incredible. You know, God is at work. And what he's looking for is individuals, whether you're, what age are you? Sorry, sir.
75.
Yes, yeah. So whether you're 75, this man's amazing. We were chatting on the way in the car. He's so passionate about Jesus. I'm feeling like really put to shame by him. He's amazing. So whether you're 75 or 7 or a male or female, whether you're shy, introvert, extrovert, none of that makes any difference at all. What matters is this. Will you go? Will you go for him? Do you trust him enough to go? That is what matters. And I believe God is scouring the earth at the moment and he's looking for people and he's saying, how about you? Will you go for me? How about you? How about you? And it doesn't matter if you're a likely candidate or not. What matters is, will you give him your obedience? And I think that's a really exciting thing. So this tool, what I have, God gave it to me to give it away. And that's what I've been doing for the past 2.5 years. I've been traveling around the UK and Ireland, and I've just been giving it away. I've just been saying, can I help you learn how to do this stuff? So that's it, really. Yeah. So let me kind of explain it. This here, rather than just, I don't just want to dive straight into it, because I want to tell you why it is the way it is, if you permit me, because the Holy Spirit revealed to me why this is the way it is. So it's not just some words on a page. There's more to it, you know. So I want to look at that. So if you imagine like sowing and reaping. If you imagine all the work that churches do, let's call that sowing. So when you give food away to the poor, when you pray for healing, let's call that sowing. That's all incredible, and that's all kingdom work. But the law of life says that we sow to reap. And I don't believe that we're reaping the way we should as the church, the wider church. I think that we're falling short when it comes to reaping. We don't have confidence anymore in the power of the gospel in its simplicity. I think we try and dress church up a lot because we don't think that the bare bones of the gospel is enough to change somebody's life anymore. So I think what God is trying to do is bring it back to that basic place, you know. So this tool is what we call a reaping tool. What that means is when you stop somebody, they're an apple on a tree. So there's many scriptures talk about with the apple of his eye. So let's just say everybody's an apple. You were once an apple on a tree until somebody caught you. So we know they're an apple, but this is what's going to happen. When you share, he'll shake, but this is what will happen. Some apples will fall, some won't move at all, and some will move a little. One of those things is going to happen, but your job is just to catch the apples that are ready. Now, on a sowing day, you can have your debates about evolution and monkeys and science and all that stuff. You do all that on your sowing day, and the church is amazing at sowing. But the problem is we've sowed our socks off and we've got disappointed because we don't see any fruit. We're thinking, well, we've done all the hard work, 20 years, I've been on them streets every day, and we've seen 3 people commit their lives to the Lord. You know, we're not seeing any fruit, and I believe it's because we're not reaping. We just keep sowing. You know, if we never ask somebody, do you want to know Jesus? How are we ever gonna see it? But we have to have the faith and the confidence to step into it. And what God has given us with this is such a natural way that you can say, you know, if Jesus was here, would you let him in? It's just so simple. That's a key thing. You know, in John chapter 4, verse 35, let me read this just to keep it legal. Otherwise, you definitely won't have me back. So in John chapter 4, verse 35, this is what Jesus said. He said to his disciples, do you not say 4 months until harvest? But I tell you, open your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. Now, that's a key scripture, what the Lord showed me. Now, he gave me all of this stuff after I'd had the tool because, you know, he revealed it to me at a later stage. But I love this, all this stuff, because it's very much the Lord, you know. But do we not say as the church that people get saved through the Alpha Course? Do you guys do the Alpha Course? Yeah. Yes, okay, good. So I love the Alpha Course. I know a lot of HTB guys and they're totally for it, but I just want to use it as an example. So let's say the Alpha Course is our 4 months, where Jesus said, do not say 4 months until harvest. So the Alpha Course is our 4 months, yeah? It's a 12-week course. People come, they have a meal, they engage in a Q&A, they go home. They come again, they do the same again. They do that for 12 weeks. That works to a point. But this is what Jesus is saying. You have this way, you have this method, but I'm telling you right now, it's harvest time. Right now, you don't have to wait 4 months, 4 weeks, or 4 minutes. Right now, there are people who are ready, but there's no laborers. Because we're too busy doing all our bits and bobs and doing our events and doing all the things that we're doing that we're missing the harvest because we're too busy sowing. But there's got to come a point where we lift our eyes off the sowing fields and we're like, okay, we've sown for so long, there's got to be some reaping now. There has to be some harvest. And so what I want to share with you is this. Is yesterday, I was in Liverpool yesterday with my brother. And we went to the shop and we went to buy a couple of hats. Went to buy these hats. And we went to the counter and that. We bought one each just for a bit of a laugh. Like, so £4 each. Got our hats. They didn't give us a receipt. So we walked out the shop and I'm laughing to my brother. I said, you know what? We'll probably get lifted by the security guy because they didn't give us a receipt. Like, laughing. So we come out of Primark or Primark, whatever you call it, get down the street by McDonald's. And this fella bounces over, bald head, sunglasses, and a suit on, come walking down the street like this, like looking at me, like I'd see him coming. I'm like, what is that fella doing? And he was a security guard. So anyway, he bounces over, comes up to me, he goes, hey, you, I want to talk to you, like that. So me and my brother looked at each other and we thought, it's the Primark security guard. He thought we robbed the hatch, you know. So this fella, do you know what he did? He stopped me and he said this, can you get me any sniff? Can you get me some cocaine? He said, can you get me, that's what he said, can you get me some cocaine? And I was like, is he serious? And he was like, you two look like a couple of lads who could sort me out with some cocaine. So that was his, this is just yesterday. So that was his opening line. I was like, man, I'm a follower of Jesus. You know what I mean? I'm not into all that. That was my response. So anyway, I said, but let me tell you this, while you're here, there's something I want to tell you. So I pulled out my phone and I showed him my picture. And I said, you ever see that? Do you ever pray? And he was like, well, not really, no, but I'm here. I must be a miracle that I'm here because I've nearly lost my life loads of times and all that. He was a security guard at Harvey Nichols on his lunch break looking for some cocaine to pick him up. And that's what happened. So anyway, I went through the thing with him, and my brother's not walking with the Lord, but he like witnessed this whole thing. So I'm praying for I get to pray for this fella. I went through it, I'm like, can I pray for you? He's like, yeah. So pray for him. And like, how'd you feel? He's like, yeah, I felt that, yeah. And then the Lord says about his dad, something about his dad. So I told him about his dad, and he was like, that's amazing. How do you know about my dad? That's crazy. And anyway, so this guy gave his heart to the Lord, this fella. So he came looking for cocaine and left with Jesus, which is pretty cool, isn't it? So come on. So that's good, eh? So that's always a win. It's always a win when that happens. So, his name was Mike, and then he gave me his phone number and all that. He was like, you know, really, I'll give you my number. And so I texted him last night, and he was like, thank you for taking the time out. And I'm like thinking, you came after me, man. But he was like, he's thanking me for taking the time. But if you think about the thousands of people in that town yesterday, that place was packed. Why did some cocaine-looking doorman or bouncer, whatever, or security guard, why did he come to me and my brother? Let me tell you why, because the harvest is ripe. And if you won't go to people, the Lord's getting to the point where he's going to start bringing them to you. Because you need to have an answer for the hope that is inside of you. And what I believe God has given in this thing is something that everybody can do. It's not difficult. All we've got to do is have a little of what I call, let me phrase it this way. Everyone in this room, I believe, has BO. So turn to your neighbor and say, you have BO. Now, some more than others. Every Christian on the planet has BO. Everyone on the planet has BO. Let me tell you what BO is. Boldness and obedience. I believe when you are born again, I believe when you receive the Spirit of God, he puts a new DNA in you. And in that DNA, he puts boldness and obedience. We've just got to activate it. Because he's called us to the Great Commission, not the Very Good Commission. He called us to the Great Commission. And in the Great Commission, he never said, evangelists, let's go. He said, he was talking to his disciples. So this is not just for these little hybrid people. This is for us. This is for all of us guys, you know. And what he's saying is, come on, I want you to go. But what we've got to do is activate the BO, yeah? We've got to get the BO going on. So how we do that is this. Your left leg is boldness, your right leg's obedience. So if I see Ruby Babes over there, okay, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to activate my BO. So I'm thinking, okay, boldness, obedience, boldness, obedience, boldness, obedience. I approach him. I'm there with him. Now, I can be absolutely bottling it, but all I know is that at least my BO has got me to him. And now what I have to do is I have to just trust God. So he said, if I share, he'll shake. So I just start, and then I watch what happens. If he says, get lost, you're ugly, well, that's okay, because at the end of the day, you know what I mean? It's not my job. It's not my job to shake. He's not ready. And I just love him anyway and say, oh, God bless you and whatever, have a great day. But maybe he's the apple that today's ready to fall. So when I look at everybody, when I go into the streets, honestly, like I was sitting at McDonald's today, and I sound stupid, but I was like filling up with tears, you know, because I felt God's compassion for people. And you know where Jesus said, and he said, you know, I had compassion. He has compassion because they're like sheep without a shepherd. And I sat in McDonald's this morning having my porridge. And you know what, Matt? I was just filling with tears. My heart was breaking because people are so lost. And they're just going about with the masks on, living their lives and pretending everything's great. But they're so heartbroken and they're so lost. My best friend who I went to school with, I went to Broad Green Sixth Form, he became a drug dealer. a big drug dealer in Liverpool when I was with him. I was mixing with like millionaire gangsters and stuff. That was the community I was in before I got saved. And he now lives in Dubai, drives a Lamborghini, and has got money coming out of his ears, has like this supermodel girlfriend who's like famous, been on like telly and all that. This is a lad that I went to school with. But what happened was this, is that when I got saved, he couldn't handle being around me, because every time I was with him, something would happen. So for instance, like the police would pull him over, or, you know, everything. He's like, you're bad luck, you, every time I'm with you, something like I get arrested or something happens like that, because the light exposes darkness. So he couldn't handle being around me anymore, and we lost touch. And then I've gone that way and he's gone that way. But you know, my friend, my other mate just went over to see him in Dubai, and he's got like, you know, that he buys like 3,000 pound bottle of vodka, you know, things like that. It's crazy, like the lifestyle. But he's living that life, and my friend says he just drinks all the time and he's like this fast, crazy life. But you know, he's not happy. But what he's doing is like, he's just putting a mask on and he's just trying to get through life. And that's what everybody's doing. And you look around the shops, you look around the town, people are desperate for Jesus. They're desperate for him. They just don't know it. And all the while, the devil has lied to the church and said, one, he said, you can't do it because you don't have the gifting. So you can't, it's no good you going over to that fella. You'll get nowhere. Forget it. Just keep your mouth shut. The devil has told you this, that people aren't interested. That Christianity, that this message, it's not applicable to them. It's not relevant. Maybe in China or Africa, they might be interested, but not here. They're not interested. Or maybe you should take them out for, maybe you should get to know them for 6 months. Have them around your house every fortnight, but cook them a meal, and then, you know, take them to cinema. And maybe in time, then they might open up their hearts, yeah? But what I found is this, is that people are crying out for Jesus. They just want somebody to approach them, like that guy. He's just like, he's looking for something. He thinks he's looking for drugs, but he's not looking for cocaine. He's looking for Jesus. He just doesn't know it until we represent him, until we say, it's Jesus that you want. And that's what I found. And I was in Asda, let me tell you this story, because I was in Asda just last month, and I was at the till. And do you guys go to Asda? Yeah, okay, so this is good, so you can relate to it. Because I don't want you thinking, yeah, but I never do that, or I haven't been there. So Asda, I'm not saying you have to go into the streets, by the way, you can do this thing anywhere. Grocery shopping, you know, buying a pack of ciggies, whatever. I know you holy people don't do that, but you know what I'm saying? Anything like that, you know, you can do this thing anyway. So I'm in Asda and I'm just buying my shopping. Now, I didn't want to speak to anybody because, to be honest, I wasn't in the zone. I'm tired. I've been away. But I'm in the checkout there, and the Holy Spirit says, that girl behind you in the checkout, go and tell her that I know she doesn't have a father, but I'm a father and I love her. And she's got like three kids, and I'm like, Lord, please, I'm really not on the zone for this, you know. I'm just trying to do my shopping. I'm just trying to, you know, go about my business. But the Lord's like, go on, tell her. So I'm like, oh, man, I'll have to. So I pull her over and say, excuse me, love, listen, I'm a Christian, like, and I just feel God saying that, you know, you've got no father. You've never had a father, but he wants you to know that he loves you and he's a father. And she just looks at me like that. And she says, how do you know? Like this. And I said, well, I know Jesus and he knows you. And she just starts filling with tears. She says, I've never had a dad growing up, but I found out that he died at Christmas. And then the Holy Spirit says, pay for a shopping. So I said, Lord, I really want to buy you shopping. And she's like, no, you can't buy my shopping. I was like, no, honestly, trust me. This is why I want you to remember this day for the rest of your life. The day that you found out that you've got a father in heaven who loves you so much. So she let me buy a shopping. And as she's letting me buy a shopping, all this is going on. The young girl at the till is like bagging up the shopping. She's loving it. She's like watching. She's like, no, she's getting well into it. Like, and so she's doing that. And then the girl behind her, she's like looking over, like really smiling. I'm thinking she's way too keen to be just a normal Asda shopper, because she's like egging me on and all that, and like really smiling. So I was like, in all the middle of this, I'm like, do I know you, love? Like that. She's like, yeah, I go to your church. I know your wife. Like this. So I was like, okay, yeah. So she's all buzzing in it and all this. So God ends up like erupting a little moment. So as that's happening, the next aisle, her mate is looking over like that. So her mate comes around and her mate says, I know you, to me. She went, you prayed for me last year on the streets. And I was like, okay, yeah. And then her friend said, why? And she said, because I had postnatal depression really bad. And the girl I met, she said, did it help? And the lady said, I was totally better after it. So this is all going on at the checkout in Asda. So something that I didn't want to do, because I thought, I don't really want to interrupt my mojo. I'm kind of in my Asda zone. I don't really want to go outside that zone, Lord. I give you Saturdays Sundays, a little bit on a Wednesday. But really, is it like, do I have to give you like every minute of every day? Do I not get my life to myself? You know, and it's down to that, isn't it? It's down to what do you want? I want to tell you one more of these, just because I think this stuff's important, you know? So I was with my wife, and we went for this coffee one evening. And we don't get to do that very often, so it's quite important. So she was well excited about it, you know. Obviously, girls, I know you really like that stuff, maybe more than fellas. We're happy to sit at home watching the football. But so she was like, I'd like to go out and have a romantic sort of coffee date. So we went out, we went to this place that we've never been together before, or maybe once. Sat there in Port Stewart, you girls will know it. And we sat overlooking the ocean. It's like this massive window overlooking the ocean. We get our brews, we sit down and looking lovingly into each other's eyes. And then the Holy Spirit, I'm just looking out the window innocently. And I seen about half a mile down the way, right on the edge, there's some fellow with a hood up leaning over there. Now I couldn't even see. It was like, it was only small, you know, it was miles away, a long way away. So the Holy Spirit says, go over there. And I was like, what? Lord, are you sure? I'm like, I'm doing the godly thing. I'm dating my wife. You know what I mean? I'm doing the right thing here. So it wouldn't leave me. Like, it was just like, go on, that's an apple. That's an apple, was ready. And I was like, okay. So I said to my wife, I said, look, you wouldn't mind if I just nipped out, would you? There's a fella over there. I think the Lord wants me to go. And so I thought if I gauge it with the missus, if she goes for it, then that's a green light, you know? So she was like, okay, that's okay, yeah. So that's what I did. So I got up about 5 minutes after the Lord said it, and I walked out of the doors of the cafe. As I began to walk, he began to walk from where he was at the cliff, the thing. So he starts walking towards me, this big lad, and he's like, as he gets to me, I can smell the weed, and he's like, throws a spliff on the floor. And I just said this. I just said, hey, man. And as I stopped him, he like looked at me, and I was in shock. I said, do you ever see that? It was on my phone. I said, do you ever see that? Do you ever pray? He said, what is this? What's going on? And I was like, what do you mean? He says, my legs are shaking. Like, I don't even, literally just stopped him. He said, my legs are shaking. I'm like, let me tell you why. So he said, I never prayed in my life. I said, okay, well, this is Jesus. Went through the whole thing. Then I said, can I pray for you to feel? Now, by the time I said, can I pray for you, he's already shaking, like. And he was a big lad, like, bigger than me. And so I said, can I pray? I put my hand on his back. We're overlooking the ocean and a beautiful romantic setting. I should have been with my missus, except I'm with some big 21-year-old lad from Stoke-on-Trent rubbing his back. So I'm with this fella, and I'm praying, and he's like this, like shaking and fighting back the tears, and I'm rubbing his back, and he's like, I feel like I'm going to cry. I'm like, it's okay, man, you can cry. And he's like, no, I can't, and all that. And then you know, he starts crying. This big dude, like, crying tears on the ground as I'm rubbing his back and all this sort of stuff. And I said, do you want to let Jesus in? And he was like, yeah. So he prays to accept the Lord, and then he says this to me. He says, that's the first prayer I've prayed in my whole life. It was incredible. I said, this is amazing, man. I've got to go and get my wife. This is crazy. I shouldn't even be here. So I'm like, come on, come in the cafe. So he starts coming. He's like, I can't go. I've been crying. So he goes back and he waits here. And I go and get my wife and we're hugging. And it was amazing, you know. We thought we were just going for a coffee. But we ended up like, somebody's life ended up getting changed. His name was Zach. And then Zach was like, Zach's 21. He's from Stoke-on-Trent. He's a courier driver that was doing deliveries around Ireland on the way to Dublin to get the ferry home. He stopped off in Port Stewart to reflect on his life and smoke a spliff. So as he's doing that, the Lord says to me, like in the middle of all this, the Lord gives me all these words about his life. You cheated on your girlfriend. You split up with your girlfriend because you cheated, all, da, 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 all these things. He said, what you've just said to me, I said to myself in this van on the way here. How the heck did you know that? Like, and he was like totally blown away. So anyway, he gave me his phone number, and he goes off in his van, and me and my wife go in the cafe, and we're just like, oh God, you're amazing, like, that's incredible, like I didn't do anything. All I did was use me BO. Do you know what I mean? That's all I did, because he did the rest. Like, as soon as I showed it, he was like, why am I shaking? So then he messages me at 2:30 in the morning. This is what happens. He messages me, said, I had a car crash after I left you. I crashed my van after I left you. He said, this is what happened. He said, I got in the car after I left you, and I just started crying again because I just felt this thing. And I got to this, I was turning a corner, I hit a sign and ended up on this edge of like a cliff. And I was thinking, what's happening? And then he turned his key and he says, like, miraculously, the van started, even though it was like totally smashed up. He was able to get onto the ferry and he was able to go home. Then a few weeks ago, I met him with one of my new believers in Ballymena, near where I live, in a coffee shop. And he came in and we connected again. He says, my life changed since that day. He said, like, I'd split with my girlfriend, so I went with this other girl. And as soon as we had sex, like, I knew it was wrong. He said, it was weird. Like, I just, like, felt like I can't do that again. And he was asking, what is that? And this kid's got no background at all, church background. He's like, what is that? And we just explained it, like, the sheep and the shepherd. And he's like, well, I want to follow the shepherd. I want to know his voice. And he's, like, asking us all these things. So me and my friend, who's an ex, like, crazy guy, a violent lad who now leads my new believers group, he starts praying with me for this lad in a cafe with me. And he starts crying again as he feels the Holy Spirit, as the kingdom breaks out in this cafe in Ballymena. It's just incredible, you know. But the reason I'm telling you that is because these were moments where I wasn't really looking to do my evangelistic work. These were just like normal moments, going to the shops, going for a coffee with the wife. You know, we can all do this. We can all do it. It's available. It just depends on you. You know, will you activate your BO? Or will you just stay smelly and just sniff at yourself? You know, we've got to step out, you know. So what the Holy Spirit showed me with this tool is that it's a partnership between you and the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful partnership. So if we share and he shakes, imagine a tandem bike. When you're on a tandem bike, you got to wait for the person on the back to start pedaling and then you move. This is what the Holy Spirit showed me. He's on the front. And he's waiting for somebody. Will somebody start pedaling? Will somebody start moving? But we sit in churches and in conferences and we're like, Lord, give us more power, more love. Give it all. We want it all. We want the whole of heaven. Fill us up. And what we say to God is, give us more and we'll go. But he says, no, you go and I'll give you more. Because it's in the going. It's in the going. It's in the BO. It's in the faith. As you step out, you will have all you need. He will give you all you need. But if you stay in the building expecting it, it ain't going to happen. Why does he need to give it to you? He's only given it to you to release it. But we need to step out in faith. And it's a partnership. So if you share, he shakes, you ride and he waits. So he's waiting for you to start pedaling. And the difference between those who are fruitful and those who aren't is those who start pedaling. How do you pedal a bike? Like that. B-O. B-O, B-O, B-O. That's it. That's all you got to do. Boldness and obedience will move you to the person. But let me tell you this, the Holy Spirit will take you to the person. You don't have to worry who to go to. You just go to anyone. He'll soon show you who to go to. So that's a key thing. So if you imagine the church has been doing evangelism for so long with no power. I know guys who've been on the streets for 25 years, the guys I've met, and they're like, oh yeah, 25 years I've been on these streets faithfully and all that. And I'm like, oh yeah, class, man. How many people have you seen come to Jesus? And I'm like, well, we had sort of one kind of conversion, but I don't know if it was genuine. It's all this sort of stuff, you know what I mean? And I'm like, well, my heart's breaking for these guys, because what they're doing is they're doing evangelism in their own power. What they've done, they've found some way of doing it that they think is ticking an evangelism box. They go out there, they put the clock in and they clock out, and they think, okay, I've done my bit. But they're not letting the Holy Spirit lead. We've got to let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do. If you imagine, I've got a four-year-old son. When Christmas comes and he opens his spaceship, he rips open the box, he gets his spaceship, he looks at that thing, he presses the button, nothing happens. Why does nothing happen?
No batteries.
Soon as I put the batteries in that toy, boom, it's all singing, all dancing. To my little boy, that thing's alive. And let me tell you, for too long we've been doing evangelism with no power, and we wonder why people aren't interested in Jesus. Because this is a power gospel. Yeah. This gospel's supernatural. It's not about talk. It's not about cake. It's about power. And we need to start bringing back the power. And the way we bring the power is we share and he shakes, because he's the one with the power. So what we need to do is allow the Holy Spirit to work in tandem with us as we do our bit and he does his bit. And it's incredible to watch what the Lord will do. So I'll just a couple more scriptures and then we'll go through it. So if you think about this John chapter 4, verse 35, do you not say 4 months? And then the scripture says, open your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. Was Jesus talking about these eyes? Yeah. Well, what else was he talking about? I think he was talking about your spiritual eyes. Open your eyes and see these people are ready. So when I look at people on the street, honestly, like this is when I look at them, I think, every single one of these people could be ready right now. So I'm believing by faith that every single one could be my apple until they tell me that they're not interested. So I believe it's everybody's day until they tell me it isn't. I'm not ruling people out. I'm not ruling anybody out. Because God doesn't rule anybody out, because his desire is that not one should perish. So I'm going and I'm believing, yeah, man, this could totally be this guy. That totally be that girl. I don't even care if they look like it, if they act like it. Man, I'm going anyway. So I think it's like walking through an apple orchard, evangelism. You're just walking through and you're just looking for ripe fruit. That's it. That's all you're doing, looking around for ripe fruit. Where's the apples? Any apples here? Any apples here? Instead of having this big task where we like dread it and where we worry about it and think all these bad things are going to happen, that's your own self. That's not the Spirit. You let the Holy Spirit ride. You let him lead you. And it's incredible what you see. So I think, the best way to explain it is if you think about Zacchaeus up the tree. When Zacchaeus climbed the tree to see Jesus, he was looking. That's it. He went to have a look. He was a chief tax collector, a rich man making money off other people, not in a state of repentance according to Scripture. No sackcloth and ashes. He was up there looking. Because there was something about Jesus, the light of the world. He was drawn to Jesus. He was like, what is it about this guy? Let me tell you this. You are the light of the world. Every single one of you. No matter what your character disposition is or your background, you carry, Jesus said you are the light of the world. So when you walk up to someone, or when someone walks up to you and asks you for some drugs, let me tell you what he's standing in front of. He's standing in front of the light of the world. He's looking at me and he's seeing something in me. He didn't talk to my brother. He started talking to me. He sees something in me. He sees something in you. They see something in you. I know, man, this man here, when he used to step into a room, I'm like, man, he had like the Ready Brick glow. I'm telling you, that was like, do you remember that? It's like, that thing. So there was like, I used to see like, what is it about like people like Dave? Like, they just like have this aura or whatever about them. I used to see it as clear as day. And if I seen it, when I was blind, I know that they see it. I know they see it, but we don't see it in ourselves because we're all nice and humble in English. But let me tell you, people see it in you. They see the light of the world. This is what God showed me. He showed me a vision of a shoal of fish that was swimming round and round in the deep, dark depths of the ocean. And suddenly, this big spotlight came onto the fish, just shining on them. And all the fish stopped and looked up at the spotlight. And this is what the Lord said to me. They'd never seen anything like that before. That's why they all stopped, because they'd never seen anything like that before. How will they ever see or hear anything like this, this message we have, if we don't tell them? Zacchaeus up the tree, Jesus said this, hurry, today I must eat with you. That was it. That was his gospel presentation. Hurry, today I must eat with you, or come immediately. That's all he said. Let me tell you what Jesus was saying to Zacchaeus, the filthy sinner, with no repentance on the outside. He said this, give me your heart. That's what he was saying. I want your heart. Jesus could have said this because he was on his way to Golgotha. And interestingly enough, Jesus was concluding his public ministry in Judea and Galilee. This was the last encounter with Zacchaeus. He could have said this. Peter will come on the way back. He'll take you to the temple. He'll take you to the Cafe de Samaria. Study the scriptures, yeah? We'll expound all the scriptures. Take you on a discipleship course. He could have done all that, but he didn't. He said, son, today, hurry, right now, I want your heart. And what did Zacchaeus do? He went, okay, let's do it. Just like the apple, he came down the tree. And then what happened? He went home to Zacchaeus' house, and Zacchaeus said, I'm going to give back what I've stolen, plus four times. Repentance comes after. It doesn't come before. We're too busy looking through our earthly lens at people, thinking, he looks like a scallywag. He's driving, because this is what we do. If someone think, okay, he's got a needle in his arm, taking drugs, he's driving a sports car with a supermodel on his arm, you know, with a six-figure salary. What we do is we make these assumptions and these judgments by our earthly lens. But when you look through heaven's lens, everybody's an apple that's going to fall today. Everybody. When Jesus looked at people, he was a friend of sinners, because when he looked at them, he looked through heaven's lens and he seen the treasure and the gold in them. He didn't look at them as filthy sinners like we look at people. He didn't see the clothes. He didn't look at the reputation. He's seen the gold inside of them. He's seen who they really were, because he was looking through heaven's lens. And that's why Jesus said, open your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. If we're going to believe it, we've got to see it. But it's real. It's so real. And Zacchaeus, just one encounter changed everything. And that's what I believe God has in store for us if we'd only step out and would only do it. Okay, so let me show you how we're doing for time. Okay, so when the Holy Spirit gave me this thing here, it was I just used a picture off the internet, an old picture. And it wasn't ours, which meant we couldn't reproduce it, we couldn't give it away or nothing, we just had to, you know, we could just only use it while we had it. So I wanted our own image, and a guy, Charlie McAzee, who's like a famous artist who works with Nicky Gumbel, and he does all the alpha illustrations and stuff. So I didn't know the guy, but someone told me about him, and I was like, he's like the best. Because like Sting and Whoopi Goldberg have his artwork in their homes and all that, he's like real famous. So I thought, if we can get him, we're onto a good thing. Because like I always aim high, man. You know what I mean? When you follow Jesus, at the end of the day, let's go high. I was like, I contacted this guy a few times, nothing back. Emails, Facebook, website, nothing. And then I was like, Lord, come on, give me this guy. So I he got back to me on Facebook. He's like, listen, I can't do it. I'm way too busy. Sorry. I said, oh, okay, no problem. And I went away and prayed, Lord, give me this guy. And then he got back and he was like, okay, I'll do it. So he did it. So Charlie McAzee designed and illustrated that there, and he wouldn't take it. He didn't want a penny for it. He did it for free. This famous artist did it for free. It's incredible. So we've been able to give that away to the church, which is our desire, to equip the church. So I have this dream where evangelists all over the world can be equipped and can be, like in Matthew 13, verse 31, with the parable of the mustard seed. It grows into a tree and the birds come and perch in its branches. My dream is to have where we can employ evangelists all over the world to have a job where they can go, like I was given, to go and talk about Jesus. Because you can have a job, you can be gifted in graphic design or admin. You can walk into a church tomorrow and get a job. If you're an evangelist, yeah, I can have a job, no chance. You ain't gonna get it. But why? Evangelists should be steering your churches. You know, they should be the forerunners. So that's our dream, yeah. So this is what we have, so we can give it away. This thing now is being used in places all over the world, really. It's incredible what God is doing with this thing. We find out there's little pockets of people, even like we heard about somebody in South Africa who started doing it, and they said that they loved it because Jesus wasn't white or black, so they really kind of appealed to people over there, you know. We've had it translated into Hungarian, Swiss German, Polish, Italian, Portuguese. It's just incredible. God is, there's little pockets of people who are doing it, obviously in a lot of places in America. So the idea is this, is that we're just asking people, look, have you ever seen this picture and do you pray? That's all we're asking them. Now, again, we're only doing the sharing, he's doing the shaking. Now, we're asking them if they ever pray, because we want to know, is there any level of faith? Is there something going on inside of these people? Are they? If he turns around and says, oh, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in your God. Well, on a sowing day, you can have all your debates and all that, but I'm here to reap. So, because I know the harvest is ready. So I'm going to say, God bless you, sir, have a great day. I'm not going to let this guy suck me dry for an hour where he talks about spaceships and monkeys and all that. I'm not into that. I'm like, no problem, God bless you. I might give him a church card, or I might invite him along to whatever, Alpha course, whatever. But I'm not going to stand there debating with him, because I could have caught five apples in the hour that he's sucking me dry. So that ain't going to happen. Do you know what I mean? So I'm going to show him, and I'm just going to ask, do you ever pray? If they say, no, I never pray, I'm going to say, what about emergencies? What about like a crisis situation? If you were, if your some family member was dying, would you pray for them? And it's amazing how many people would pray if they were pushed into a situation. But if they still say no, that's fine. I would say, do you believe God is there? Because there's so many people I ask if they pray and they say no. Young kids, like young 20-year-olds and that, and they're like, no, I never prayed, man. I'm like, do you believe in God? They're like, well, yeah, I think so, yeah. So give people that chance, you know, give them that chance. Do you believe he's there? If they believe he's there, then I believe that's enough to warrant you carrying on. Because it's like process of elimination. As you go through the questions, you're just trying to figure out, is this my apple? And as you speak on the outside, the Holy Spirit's working on the inside all the time. So yeah, that's what we're asking. Then you explain that picture. That's Jesus knocking on the door of your heart. The handle's on the inside. Only you can let him in. So just explain what it is. Nice and simple. Lots of people pray. Praying is like talking through the door. You know he's there somewhere, but you don't know him personally. Now, what that does, it differentiates between nominal Christians and fundamental Christians. So many people, lots of people pray, and they know God is there somewhere, but they don't know him like we know him. And what that also does, it gets the Christians out of the equation. Because if I said to Reuben, you don't know Jesus personally, what would you say to me? I do. Exactly. So instead of saying to people, are you a Christian? And then working out, like, are they a real one? Do they really mean it? And all that sort of stuff. Instead of going through all that process, like, you just say you don't know them personally, and they'll tell you if they do. And then they'll out themselves and expose themselves as a believer, and then you'll be like, God bless you, have a great day, and now leave me alone, I've got to catch some apples. Because Christians like to talk a lot, you know what I mean? So you don't want to be stood there gabbing. So that's the idea. So you just find out where they're at, yeah? Lots of people pray. Okay, then the next section, you talk about sin. The red section is three questions, and they're all about sin. Now, we don't make a person, we don't convict them of their sin. I believe the Holy Spirit does that. But what we do is we highlight it in partnership with the Spirit. So I would say, visualize a rucksack on your back. If we filled it with all of your sins, would that bag be heavy? Mm-hmm. Now, yeah, it would be, wouldn't it? Yeah. Not just you. I mean, everyone. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. Yeah, yours would be so heavy. Get out. But thing is, everybody, like most people know they've done wrong. Some people are going to say, no, I've never sinned. I've never done anything wrong. So if somebody says that to me, I've never sinned, I've never done anything wrong, I'm going to say, are you perfect? Because that's basically what they're saying. If they're like saying, yeah, I don't think they're ready. Because I'm only looking for those that are ready. I'm not going to debate, and I'm not going to start going, telling them every little thing they've done wrong and pointing the finger and making them feel awful. Because they'll just walk. I used to do that at the beginning before I had this. And when I went out in the streets, I'd do the whole thing, the Ten Commandments thing and all that. And all that happened is people just got really arsey with me and then walked off. Do you know what I mean? Because all I'm doing, I'm telling them every little bad thing they've ever done, and then they walk off in a huff. So I think when we do it this way, what we're doing is allowing the Holy Spirit to convict of sin. And I think he does a better job than what we do, to be honest. So I'm not shying away from sin because I have three questions on it, but I'm highlighting it in a way that they can understand. Okay, so your bag's got something in it. There'll be something in your bag, yeah? Like all of us. Okay, that's your debt with God. And it stops you having a relationship with him. And that's what he wants. He doesn't want your religion. Okay? So it's a separation. And he wants to get rid of it. So answer me this. Who do you bank with? If you owed them 10 grand, then I wrote you a 10 grand check. And then on Monday morning, you went and cashed it. What would happen to your debt? Be gone. And you'd be happy. So that's what Jesus did on the cross. He wrote you a check in his blood. And he stands here today and he asks you, will you cash it? This stuff is really simple. But let's be honest, the gospel's simple but profound. Jesus didn't make it complicated. Parables, they were simple, but do you know why? Because God doesn't want to alienate anybody. No matter your social standing, your level of intelligence, God wants everybody. So it's not rocket science, it's simple stuff. Okay, then the next section is called the response section, okay? So this is the key thing, because all of this up until here, this is what we call sowing. All of that. So everything I've just said to you guys, that's sowing. And you're all probably thinking, well, yeah, I could do that, no problem, easy. And that's sowing, and that's what we're really good at. But this is the part that we all relinquish at when we say, do you want Jesus right here, right now? That's the part where we're like, whoa, hang on, easy. That's a bit, it's a bit too full on. It's a little bit in your face. I don't want to offend them. You know, they might not like ever want to talk to me again. That's the part that we're not very good at that bit. So this is the thing that's just made it like, it's changed it. It's changed with everyone I work with. This question has changed how people think. This is what we call the Zacchaeus moment. If Jesus was here right now, would you let him in? If he was here right now, would you let him in? Would you come down that tree right now? And if they say yes, then you've got an interesting thing on your hands. You've got to prove Jesus is real. Can you do that? Can you prove to me Jesus is here right now? 100% prove to me that Jesus is here right now. Can you? No? I can't. I can't prove to you 100% that Jesus is here. I can't do that, but the Holy Spirit can. Because what the Holy Spirit does is reveal Jesus. And who's your evangelism partner? Who's riding, who's steering your diet, who's steering you, who's leading the way? The Holy Spirit. All the way, you're in tandem with the Holy Spirit. So all you have to do is lean on him. But you know what? We don't do it because we're like, well, hang on, that's a bit full on. I don't want to like totally lean on. What if nothing happens? Am I like stupid or, you know, whatever like that, you know? But that's what we need to get back to, the simplicity of this relationship that we always talk about, how much we trust God and sing about how much we trust him. But then when it comes to it, we're like, we bottle it. You know, at the end of the day, we need to start putting into action what we talk about, you know? So what I do is this, I just say, well, I'll tell you what, can you observe the wind? So if you observe the wind, how do you know the wind is real? Can you see the wind? Can you see the wind? How do you know it's real? You feel it, yeah. So stick your head out of a moving car. How do you know the wind is real? I had this guy the other day. I said that to. He was in an Indian restaurant, and I got sharing with him, and I was like, and he was being real difficult because he'd had a few pints. Like, and I said, he said, no, that's not the you don't know the wind. And I'm like, what about if you stick your head out of a car? Yeah, but that's fake wind. That's man-made wind. That's what he said. This guy. That's what he's saying to me. Anyway, man-made wind. I'm like, yeah, but your head's out the wind. It's still the wind. He's like, no, it's man-made wind. Anyway, so you know the wind is real because you can feel it, yeah? Jesus is here right now. He's like the wind. We don't see him, but you can feel him. Can I pray for you to feel him? And that's it. And what you're doing in that moment is you're putting all your chips in. You're saying, Holy Spirit, it's over to you. And the Holy Spirit wants to do it anyway, and he'll never let you down. So we pray, Holy Spirit, just let them feel your presence right now. You know, relax with it, you know. Trust him, Lord. Change the atmosphere on this street. Let this person feel your presence. You know, look them in the eye. Let them see Jesus in you. That's really important, you know. You know, we like shy away, and we like, you know, all this false humility stuff and all that. Just look them in the eye. Let them see Jesus in you. You have Jesus in you. Let them see him. He will see him, trust me. Because I know I've seen him. So just look at them and pray for them and just let the Holy Spirit do what he does, reveal Jesus beautifully to them. And then ask them, how did that feel? What happened? Sometimes you can see people bursting out in tears. It's quite obvious what happened. But ask them, what happened? You know, draw it from them. Well, I felt inside, I was all tingling and I felt all fuzzy and whatever they'd say to you. And then say, well, I can't do that to you, man. That's Jesus. Would you believe? From that, would you believe he's here right now? Now, what do we need to come to Christ? What is it that we need? What are the two things we were talking about earlier, weren't we? Faith and grace. Faith and grace together. And that too, yeah. But faith and grace, it's, what is it, by faith? By grace, I always get it wrong. By grace, he's my Bible scholar. By grace and through faith. So what they need to get there is faith. So that's why we're praying for them to feel it. People are like, well, why do they have to feel things and all that? Because we're trying to give them the faith to believe it. If they can encounter something, it can change them. You know, if you can talk somebody into becoming a Christian, someone else can talk them out of it. So we don't want to have a verbal sort of a battle with them. Do you know what I mean? We want them to encounter. So that's why we do it. So we just say, Lord, let them feel your presence. How did you feel? Oh yeah, I felt something, yeah. Would you have enough faith to believe that's Jesus here? Yeah. And then you go on to the next bit. The last thing and the most important thing. If you're going this way in your life without Jesus, you're walking down a road of life, you need to turn around and follow him. Would you be willing to change your direction of your life and follow Jesus? Like sheep and a shepherd, I asked them, why do sheep follow the shepherd? What does the shepherd do for a sheep? Anyone? Takes them the right way. Practically, what does he do? Looks after them, feeds them, protects them. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and you're like sheep who got lost. Will you follow the shepherd today? Just because you believe he's there doesn't mean you're following him. Will you follow him? I make that very clear, and I leave it right to the end. I've had people who say, well, oh, man, that's definitely, but I ain't doing that following thing. And I'm like, well, you ain't ready then. Because let me tell you why. I've come across evangelistic things where people have done them on me, because I've said that, will you do it on me? I want to hear what it is. And then I remember one that's very popular. I'm not going to talk about it, but somebody did this thing and in my town they were training and they did it. And I said to the guy, where's the repentance, man? He didn't mention repentance because that's like a ticket to heaven. And anybody's going to take a ticket to heaven. You'd have to be an idiot to not do that. But where's the cost? Because when I read my Bible, I see there's a cost. I see there's a change. There's some sort of acknowledgement that you're saying, I'm going to do things differently. Even if you fall every day and get messed up, mucky, you know, you still got to choose to go. So that's so important. And only when they say that will I pray for them. And then like the Bible says, and then I explain to people, if I came to your front door, I wouldn't come in if you don't invite me in. It's the same with Jesus. He wants you to invite him in. Would you like to invite him in? Yeah. You just pray with me and we're going to invite them in, and then I will lead them in a prayer where they can accept Jesus. Now, if they don't feel anything, if they don't feel his spirit, which does happen sometimes, I find there's two reasons why. One is they're just not ready. And I've done this in thousands and thousands of people and seen thousands come to Jesus. If they're just not quite ready. is why they don't feel a spirit. But again, you can ask them. You can say, look, do you have the faith to believe he's here? And that will tell you. That will tell you if they're ready, if they're not. And the other reason is this. They have a deep hurt, that they're guarding themselves from such a deep hurt. And when I first, but what I love about this here is that if you think about gifts of the Spirit, healing and prophetic and hearing God's voice, all these different gifts, what if you're a Christian here in this room and you don't feel that you have any of those gifts, that you're not exercising them at the minute, prophetic healing, how can you be expected to walk up to a stranger and just walk up to a stranger and say, okay, I feel you got a left shoulder that's damaged, can I pray for it? You know, how can you do that if you don't have the confidence in stepping out in that stuff? Does that mean that you don't get to be involved? Does that mean that you don't get to be partake in the Great Commission because you don't have that gift? No, it doesn't. So we need to have something that is accessible for every single disciple that was given the Great Commission, that they can go, and all they need to go is a love for Jesus and a compassion for lost people. That's all you need. Because the problem is, what we've turned evangelism into, this sort of thing, this showbizzy thing where it's like, well, you know, we're going to heal this and we're going to do that. And I've got nothing against that stuff, but we've got to be careful because it can become something that is just like, it's in its own separate little entity where it's like phenomena thing, where people are just looking for that. It's not, healing is a means to an end. If you're praying, I see people praying for healing and they pray for healing, they may get healed or whatever, and they let them walk off. Now, what I've found is too many people I've seen die. 2 days ago, a lad that was part of my New Believers group died. 3 weeks ago, another lad died that I led to the Lord. People are dying. This is real. And these are people in our little small town. So I can't stand there doing some sexy prayer, and I don't mean that, I mean that in a reverent way, but I can't stand there doing like some real razzmatazz prayer, yeah, and they get healed and this happens and all that, which is amazing. But then I walk off and think, yeah, wasn't that incredible? Wow, yeah, come on, it's amazing. And then they go off, and then what happens to them? They die and they go to hell or something. You know, we didn't even touch on the relationship with Jesus. We didn't even touch on sin, or we didn't touch on repentance and all that stuff. I don't think that's really acceptable. And I don't think it's fair on those who don't feel that they have these gifts, because they don't get to be involved. So I think we need a gospel that everybody can hold on to and have confidence in. That's kind of what I'm really passionate about coming to that place. You know, I think that's really important. So what we'd like to do is just have like 5 minutes where I ask some questions and stuff like that, and then we'll have like a little role play at it. Now, unfortunately, because this was very last minute, I didn't have any of these to give you. But what I can do is get some to you guys. I can get you send some off to you, print some and get them off to you. Because normally the churches that I go to, we make sure that, you know, they've got them and that. But it was quite last minute. So I'd like to get them, these to you, and then you could have a go and go out and do it, and you can keep in touch, and I'll encourage you wherever I can. But just to make it so that you can understand it a little bit more, if you ask a few questions, things like, what if that happens? I don't think that's going to happen. That's not biblical. Like, literally any question goes. Like, I'm open to be challenged. Anything at all. Is that okay? Just for a few minutes? And then we'll have a go at it, yeah? So, fire away at me.
What happened to the woman in Asda?
Yeah, good question.
You didn't finish the story.
Yeah, sorry. So when I as this always happened, and I went through this with her,
yeah.
But she was so overwhelmed that she just couldn't focus on anything. Like, I went through everything, and I talked about Jesus and prayed for her, and then I was like, and she was like, sorry, how do you know about my dad? And she just couldn't like get over this thing. So what I did do, like many in our town, I said, have you heard of the Vineyard Church? And she was like, yeah. I said, have you heard of the God Squad, which is our New Believers group? She was like, yeah, I know Ryan and Sarah, because like, you know, like that. So she knew a couple of our guys and knew a bit. So Sarah then, I then got her on Facebook right there. And then I said, put your name on there and I'm going to message you later. I'm going to send you a little video. I'm going to connect. And then I did that and we chatted a fair bit. And then Sarah has sort of stepped in and she's connecting and we're bringing it to church and all that sort of stuff. So I mean, again, and to talk about the follow-up, I haven't talked about follow-up yet because I'm waiting for the questions and then we'll do that. Because the thing is that, you know, follow-up is everything. Billy Graham said this.
Yeah.
Billy Graham. I look at him because he reminds me of him, because he works for him. So Billy Graham, the great, amazing man of God, said this. The 5% effort it takes to win someone to Christ is over when they pray, and the 95% effort to bring them into maturity as a Christian begins. So 95% effort to bring someone through. And I know, because I've been running a new believers group for 3 years with the worst people in our community. We've been discipling them, and it's been messy, very messy. We have them in our home and all sorts of stuff. So I know it's messy. And let me tell you what people are quick to say. People are quick to say this, yeah, that's great and all that, but you know, where's all the disciples? And let me tell you where the disciples are. Disciples are waiting for people to lay down their lives to love them into maturity. Simple as that. It doesn't happen unless you guys will lay down your lives to love people. Because you've got to fight for people, man. The devil's fighting to keep them away. We've got to fight to bring them in. And I know, because I've been through a lot with our guys, where I've, like, some of them have really fought for them to get the breakthrough, and we got it, you know. So the follow-up's key, you know, and again, we can talk about that, obviously, just time frame. Right, a few questions, hit me with them. Anything at all? No question is too silly.
When you start engaging one person and others are drawn to the conversation, friends or just people, onlookers, that can dilute the one-on-one. How do you deal with other interested parties who all start butting in? And
yeah. Yeah. I think obviously it's because of the individual can feel awkward a little bit, maybe, if people are looking in. The person you're praying for, is like me, they can feel a bit conscious, self-conscious.
Yeah, I mean, you mentioned public places, coffee shops, yeah. This and that. So obviously there's no real private place, but yeah. You start talking to someone.
Yeah.
And others, whether they're friends now, can try and distract. Yeah. The enemy is not happy with the conversation happening.
Yeah, definitely, yeah.
And
yeah.
So there's other distractions, other things that can disrupt that.
Yeah.
How do you do
it? Yeah, definitely. I mean, you know, I personally love that stuff because, you know, I have a friend and he says, turn up the risk. So like when you go into like messy situations, awkward situations, we're prone to think, I'll leave that one. But I think like my pastor says, the awesome is in the awkward. So I think them sort of situations, like I remember I was with Al Gordon from HTB. I trained this church in Hackney a couple of months ago, and we went onto the streets in Hackney, and there was a whole like work set. These workmen were building like this road thing, and it was pandemonium. All these workmen, people were pushing to get past, and I stopped a guy in this narrow walkway, and there's like three of us like sharing the gospel with this guy, and people are like getting funny and barging past us, and as these workmen are drilling and all that, it was like crazy. So anyway, I'm like praying for him, and he gave his heart to the Lord, and people are walking past, what are you doing, move out the way, and all shouting and all that. But we just carried on and pressed in with it. And I think, you know, that's the way to do it, just to carry on and even like open it up to other people. You know, I think that whenever you turn up the risk, whenever you go for God and just trust him and forget like how you feel or how awkward it may look, let the Lord orchestrate it, you know. And that lad, he was doing a dissertation, a real smart lad, and he messaged me a couple of weeks later, and he was like, I want to come to church now. The guy who, where that all that happened and all the madness and stuff like that, you know. Yeah, it's amazing. So I think, you know, them things, sometimes they're like human things we think, but God's bigger than all that stuff. And I think just do your bit, just do as best you can, and let the Lord worry about that sort of stuff, you know. But yeah, just open this thing up. I was in a cafe in Bradford 2 days ago, and I prayed for, there's a guy brought us our food, and I said, I showed him this. He was like, I'm a Christian, man. I go to Life, Abundant Life Church, you know, in Bradford. He says, but Mike, do it on those two waitresses, he says, because he says, I've been like praying for them and for ages, like, he's like, I've been chatting with them ages, you know, because I was in Bradford with CAP doing something with Christians Against Poverty. So I was like, happy days, yeah. So I went over to these two waitresses, like, and as soon as I got over there, there was two, and I could see straight away who was ready, who was, you know, close sort of thing. So I began to share, and one of them was like debating, and so I kind of was like edging over here because I could see the Lord on this one. As soon as I went over, she started filling them with tears. And then I just started showing her that, and the kid, the young kid, like he's buzzing because like he's been trying to share the gospel with this girl for ages, praying for her and everything. So I just went through that with her, and I went halfway through, and she's filling with tears. And then I'm like, can I pray for you, love? And she's like, yeah. So I prayed for her, words of knowledge, and she's like crying. Like, and then she's like, oh, sorry, and like trying to hide it because she's embarrassed. There's people in the cafe, her workmates. And then I just went around and I was like, can I give you a hug? So just give her a hug, and then she starts crying, and then she says, and I said, do you want to let him in? She's like, I'm not quite there. I said, well, tell you what, If you're not ready to open the door, come closer. Go to church with him, will you? And she's like, yeah, yeah. So then she left. She said, I have to go for a smoke. So she was crying, like, I had to leave the building. So, you know, again, it's like I could have, like, stepped back a bit and thought, well, I don't want to make her feel uncomfortable. I had the two ones from Cap looking in at me. You know, so I had a bit of pressure because they're like, oh, this is a live one, you know, like watching in on it. You know, one of them sort of ones, you know what I mean? So it's like that, you know, I mean, but I tell you, it's amazing when, like, I find that honestly, when you're in those awkward situations where it costs you more, it's something so sweet to the Lord about that. I was in Portland and in Oregon, and I was in this restaurant with a guy who I'd been working with, and he said, I want you to meet three pastor friends of mine. So he brings these three pastors from a big church to meet me. So that they, you know, because he wants to hear about the stuff. So I feel pressure from that because it's like they want to, like, you know, you've got to, like, do good and stuff. So so I'm there with these guys. But as soon as I sit down with the guy I met, I said, that lady over there, there's your apple. As soon as I sat down, I knew that she was ready just by looking at her. So anyway, we have our meal and I'm talking about this to these three pastors and they're kind of like that. So I don't think they were sort of going with it too much. The lady comes over for the bill, the same lady. And I said, excuse me, and just got my phone. I said, hey, you ever see that? And I went through it, prayed for her, tears crying on the floor, tears dripping on the ground. And I looked at one of the pastors and he was filling with tears as he seen how easy it was. And then they exchanged numbers and I found out that, like, she got back to them and said she wants to come to church and all that sort of stuff. So, you know, it's like, it's just taking that thing. Like, I was nervous because I thought, what if, like, I could be thinking, what if I go for this and nothing happens and then these three pastors who've come to check me out will be thinking, oh, it's a load of rubbish. You know what I mean? There's all them sort of things. You got to weigh up. But at the end of the day, it's like, what's this about? Like, you know, I do this because I love people and I care about who they are. I care about their eternal destiny. And, like, my pastor always says to me about me, he's like, Scott was doing this before he even got the job and he'd be doing it if he didn't have the job. You know, because it's because I love to talk about Jesus. And my heart breaks for people who don't know him. So it's got to come back to that. I don't care if I'm on talking to 10,000 people or to 10. Like, for me, I just want to talk about Jesus. It's always been about that, and it always, you know, will. So I think we've just got to make sure that that's always at the heart of it all, that we want to build the kingdom, you know. Anything else?
Hey, man. I know that some guys might be pushed for time.
Yes.
I know you're catching a plane there, yeah. You do need to go. I think we told guys that we're going to wrap up and have a few snacks and that. But any last questions at Burning or anything that you really want to ask? Well, we will be able to have a coffee and some snacks. Go for it.
Summarize, apart from the picture, what are your key questions that you're going to engage with that's going to give you the feedback you need?
So basically all those questions on there.
On there.
Yeah.
Can you just repeat them again?
Yeah, so you're asking, have you seen this picture before? Do you want me to do like a demonstration?
Yeah, go on.
Yeah, yeah, so give us a volunteer.
Do you need to go though?
Oh yeah, if you need to go, yeah, yeah. Yeah, we won't be offended.
We will not look at you skew.
Well, maybe a little bit. Well, maybe look a little bit. Let's be honest. All right, volunteer.
Me?
Yeah.
Oh. Ads, you want to be a volunteer?
Come on. Yeah, come on, let's do it.
Should I answer as myself or as a...
No, so if you answer like, I mean, obviously, like when I do this, people like they say to me, go and get him, be really hard. I'd be like an atheist. But I would just say, God bless you, have a nice day. So for training purposes, being an atheist ain't going to get us very far because I wouldn't talk to them anyway. So yeah, if you be like, you know, maybe like a nominal, but you believe God's there or something like that, maybe. Is that right? Okay. Oscar winning performance. Let's get ready. Here we go. So if you're walking past, then I can just stop you on the street. Is that good? Okay. Excuse me. Can I ask you a quick question?
Sure.
Have you ever seen that picture before, and do you ever pray?
Pray sometimes, but I've never seen the picture before.
Okay. So as you can see here, Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart, but the handle's on the inside. Only you can let him in. Now, lots of people pray. Praying's like talking through that door. You know he's there somewhere, but you don't know him personally. Now, if you visualize a rucksack on your back, if we filled it with all of your sins, would it be heavy?
Yeah, I guess so.
You look like a good person, but I'm sure you've done a few things wrong in your time.
Yeah, yeah.
But we all have, hey? Everybody be the same. And that's your debt with God. It stops you having a relationship with him. And that's what he wants with you. He doesn't want your religion. Now, if you answer me this question, who do you bank with?
HSBC.
Okay. If you owed them £10,000 and I wrote you a check for 10 grand and you went and cashed it, what would happen to your debt?
Be gone.
And how would you feel about that?
Be over the moon.
Be good, wouldn't it? Be good news. Yeah. I'd be your new best friend. Be happy, yeah. So what Jesus did on the cross for you, he wrote you a check in his blood to cancel your debt in heaven because he wanted to be close to you. If he was here right now, and if he said, you got the handle, I want your heart, will you let me in? What would you say to him?
Say yes.
So if you observe the wind, if you think about the wind here, how do you know the wind is real? Can you see it?
No.
How do you know it's real? On a windy day, how do you know?
Your hair flows back, you can feel it.
Yeah, you feel it, yeah. And Jesus is just like that. I believe he's here right now. So what I'd like to do is pray for you that you could feel him and you could know that he's here and then you could let him in. Could I do that for you? Yeah. And what's your name?
Abby.
So Father, I just pray for Abby in Jesus' name by the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask that you would change this atmosphere where she stands right now. I pray that you'd reveal how much you love her. Thank you that you love her so much, Lord. Lord, I pray that for a word about her life that she might know that you're personally in touch with every little detail of her life. We bless her. Holy Spirit, just touch her heart. Let her feel your presence. Just show her that you love her, Lord. We bless her life in Jesus' name. Now tell me, Abby, did you feel anything different inside when I was praying for you there?
Nothing except a racing heart.
Racing heart, okay, yeah. So, is that because you're nervous in front of all these people? So, you know, God's power and presence comes in different ways. Now, would you have enough faith to believe that Jesus is here right now?
Yes.
Yeah. So there's only one thing he wants from you. If you're going this way in life, down a road, and you're going further away from him, he says, come, turn around and come follow me. That's what he wants. Would you say you would do that?
Yeah. What would it look like though?
So it's like if you have a relationship. Are you in a relationship with anyone?
Well, not me, but the actor, yes.
So the actor, yes. Okay. That's good. So who's the closest person in your life?
Probably.
Do you have a best friend?
Yes.
Okay. So if you imagine your best friend, you have to spend, when you first met her, you have to spend time with her to become best friends. And it's like that with Jesus. He wants your heart, but he wants you to spend time with him. And that's how you get to know him. That's how you get to love him. So what he's asking is, would you go from a road without him to following him and beginning this relationship? Would you do that?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. So the Bible says, confess, invite him in, and he'll come on in. So I'd like to pray for you to open that door and invite him in, okay? So if you just repeat this little prayer with me, and we're just saying, Jesus, come on in.
Dear Lord Jesus,
I open my heart to you.
I open my heart to you.
I say sorry for all my sin.
For all my sin.
I choose to follow you.
I choose to follow you.
And make you Lord of my life.
Make you Lord of my life.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
With your Holy Spirit.
In Jesus' name.
Jesus.
I thank you today.
Thank you today.
I can call myself a Christian.
I can call myself a Christian.
Amen.
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 Well done. Great job. Oscar winning performance. So yes, sorry.
When you say follow Jesus, kids now don't even know Jesus in school.
Yeah.
Jesus is a swear word. Do you need to explain a bit more
about what
Jesus has done?
Yeah.
Because I don't know, we automatically all understand
the
concept of Jesus being God's son. I'm just asking.
Not once. I mean, you'd be surprised. People say to me, like I've done this all over the world as well, and people say this to me is that you better not say sin because they won't understand sin. Let me tell you, the word sin is used in popular culture. Rappers rap about it, singers sing about it. It's a word that's transcended the cultures. People know about sin. People know about Jesus. Even if it's just a little thing, they're aware of something. And even if they're not, when they've encountered the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is revealing him. Even if they don't know everything about him, something is changing inside of them. They don't have to know everything about everything, but all they know is that what you're telling them and what they're experiencing is something that's just real, and they want to know more. Yeah. And what they're saying is, I want to go in that direction. I want to follow this more. You know what I mean? I've never had one person say to me, who's Jesus? I don't know who he is. And I've done this thousands upon thousands, all ages, all backgrounds. You'd be surprised. And the only people who have problem with blood and sin and things like that are Christians, because the non-Christians are fine with it. I'm not saying you do. I'm just saying that when I go to different places and speak, Christians are like, well, you can't talk about blood and you can't talk about sin. But I've never had one non-Christian have a problem with it. They're totally fine with it. It's just we get hung up on these words because we're inside looking out. But people are fine.
So my name is Mary. This is Hannah. We're sisters.
Hello. Okay.
So we grew up in Korea. and we're visitors tonight. So amazing. I just wanted to say thank you so much for all the work that you've done.
Oh, I wish you. Oh, thanks.
And thank you for so unreaping in the community that we grew up in.
Oh, bless you. Oh, thank you.
So thank you for
Oh, bless you.
I've been really blessed to
you. Oh, come here, give us a hug. Oh, bless you.
Thank you.
Bless you.
Well done. For being obedient.
Well, thank you. Oh, bless you. It's amazing you guys are here, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, yeah, come on.
You know, when you evangelize to these people and you say the prayer and they say the salvation prayer, is there a way, like, where you can, like, direct them, like, a church or somewhere there? Because to just leave them like that.
Yeah.
They can, like, eventually just cool down. And
definitely. Yeah, I would never leave anyone like that. Sorry, I didn't explain it properly, but with Abby, but what I would do, I wouldn't leave until I have got some form of connection. So unless, obviously, they don't want to do that. But I wouldn't give her a card. I wouldn't say, see her at church on Sunday. Like, I would get something off her, whether it be a name, a Facebook, a connection, because the devil is in earnest to keep people away from Jesus. We've got to fight for people. So I'm so passionate about that, and my guys back home will tell you. So I don't just let them walk away. No chance. No.
Some of them haven't even got a Bible.
Yeah. Oh, no, probably haven't. No, of course not. I mean, most people I've led to the Lord, never been to church. I'm gonna love them into maturity. And to do that, I need to meet them again. Yeah. So within 24 hours, I'm gonna be in touch. I'm going to be messaging, I'm going to be sending them I'm going to be sending them Across by Billy Graham and things like that. I'm going to be sending them links, things they can relate to. And then I'm going to, like, point them to a church if they don't live near me. Yeah. I'm going to connect them with the church where they live. And then, that's amazing. Yeah, that's important.
It's important. It's like we're all a body.
Yeah.
So you get someone that will sow. Someone that'll water, and someone like yourself that will reap.
Yeah.
And then when it's all complete, that's when they are ready to accept.
Mm.
But up to that point, somebody somewhere along the line has prayed for them.
Yeah.
Someone has mentioned it, and then someone just reaps the whole lot. And I think that's really important that when they go to a church, that you have people that are maybe counsellors, greeters, people like that, in order to make these people feel comfortable. Because sometimes I've heard say, oh, Christians, you know, you do get it.
Definitely, that's very, very important.
I'm a hairdresser and I just constantly don't preach, but might say, what are you doing the weekend? They go, oh, well, go to church. Don't you go to church? Huh? No, you went to church. You don't look the type. You know, I mean, that's, so have you got to look a certain type? And that's the kind of things that gets thrown at you. You know?
Definitely.
Oh, well, oh no, I didn't think that. You just don't know it. I know. So there's a lot more in, like you've just said, just listening to the Holy Spirit, just letting the Holy Spirit minister to them, pointing to a direction of where to go.
Yeah, we started a new believers group, you see, because people on the streets were getting saved. And like, these guys have never been to church, so I thought we can't just invite them to church because, like, you know, they have no concept of church. So we brought them to our home, and that was church for them. And then after our home, like, literally straight away, like, that was Thursday, we're like, on Sunday, we want you to come to church and meet the wider family. So we bring them to church on Sunday, and they will love it. They'd be buzzing because you've gone from a house with a girl on guitar, and suddenly you got this like big band, and they're like, "Wow, that's crazy! I love it." So it was great. So we had an amazing transition of our guys from my house. I mean, we had like over 300 people, strangers, transition from the street to either our house or church or both. You know, it was incredible. Like, you know what I mean? To see the amount of people that connected, and we fought for those people, and we still do. So yeah, that's really important. Yeah.
Posted that John 3:20, where you just with regards to those testimonies of guys that have come to faith.
Yeah.
And I mean, often I'm sure you put the people that you've spoken to in touch with a link like that to encourage them to see other testimonies of people's lives that have been changed.
Definitely. Yeah, yeah.
That's the power of God, you know.
Yeah, definitely.
Lives.
Yeah, yeah.
And so that's a, I think it's a great thing to do as well, just to encourage them in their new faith that you're not alone. You've come to this decision, but there's others that have also made that step.
Definitely. It's amazing,
and,
yeah.
Can I just ask one more question?
Yeah.
You know, when you do sort of minister to someone, as well as, well, you know, I don't.